Years ago, I really didn't hear much. Which mic am I on, by the way? This one or the other one? This one? Okay. Let's try this one again. And if it starts popping, we'll go to this one. I think we might have cured it. I don't know. All right? And I was, years ago, I didn't hear anything about soul winning. I just didn't hear it. I didn't hear anything about personal evangelism. I was in a Baptist church, raised in a Baptist church, and about the only time I ever heard anything close to that was like revival time. And then I got exposed to soul winning, the term soul winning. And to be honest with you, it was an unfamiliar term to me at that time. I was 17 and just graduated from high school. And then I heard about soul winning, personal evangelism. We'd had a little touch or so of that, but never an emphasis, never anything really that would cause our church to be an evangelistic type church, or the two Southern Baptist churches that I happen to have gone to. And that could have been said perhaps about some independents, but that was just the case where I was. But I want you to turn to Psalm 126, and we're going to look at two or three different scripture references tonight, and I want to talk to you in our series of Wells of Joy about the joy of soul winning joy for believers. Now, I would assume that's going to be for all of us probably in here tonight. Most everybody in here is a believer. So, this is something that we need. What happens to us is we drift away from what we know is right and what we've been taught. That's why we need a revival. It is human nature, as I said Sunday morning, for the spiral to go downward. And it is human nature for us to, at some point, get real excited about soul winning, and then it dissipates and it cools off and it goes by the wayside. And some never get back to it. But I think the pulpit has to be a reminder of soul winning. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Here's two verses to remind us of it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I preach a message on toils, tear, and triumph. And that's what you see in these three verses. He that goeth forth and weepeth, you got to go, you got to do something, and cries, brokenhearted, bearing precious seed, that is the gospel of the word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, the joy, 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 joy of the Lord, bringing his sheaves with him. Now go to Proverbs 11, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11, 30. Most of us are familiar with these verses, but perhaps we need to be reminded of them tonight. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. How many of you believe the Bible says what it says and means what it means? Say amen. All right? He that winneth souls is wise. You want to be dumb or wise? I think we all want to be wise. Now, the liberals say, here's what that means. That means if you make people your friends, that's a wise thing. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. He's talking about winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise. And so we should be wise. And then we're always reminded of what we call the Great Commission. Who gave the Great Commission, and to whom was it given? It was given to the early church, and it was given to us to carry it out. It has been perpetuated as the Great Commission all down through these years of church history. And so in Matthew 28, verse 19, Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, there it is, that's the cycle. Go, teach them, teach the gospel to them. And then, after we get through with them, get them saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's to be perpetuated. You do it in the early church. The next ones come along, they do it. You teach them. The next ones come along, they do it. You teach them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of the world. Amen, amen, and amen. And that's the Great Commission. We call it the Great Commission. It is given to every woman sitting in here tonight. It is given to every man sitting in this auditorium tonight. Every person that is here is given to you. It's given to me. It's given to us as individuals. Now, the truth of the matter, and the old fathers of the churches years ago, old timers, used to pray this prayer, Lord, roll on us the weight of immortal souls. Lord, roll on us the weight of immortal souls. Wouldn't that be a good prayer for us to pray tonight? Lord, roll on us, Worth Baptist Church and its members, this weight, this great weight of immortal souls, souls that are forever and ever without end, that are going to live somewhere forever and ever. That's God's way. That's God's plan. God made us, and we are living souls, and we will never die. So, soul winning is the way that most people are won to Christ, I believe. Soul winning. Personal individuals winning others to the Lord Jesus Christ. One famous preacher, and if his name was called, people would know who he was, preached for years. And he preached to great, large numbers, congregations. And he wrote over 20 years in a religious paper, religious circulation of about 100,000 weekly that went out. He authored 30 books. He won more to Christ in private conversation more than by sermon or print by his own testimony. He was saying that these are not the ways, the main ways, the circulation of a Christian paper and even preaching to great congregations and crowds, but personal soul winning. Now, some preachers put the emphasis on preaching being the main thing. Now, before you say amen, listen to what I'm going to say about this. They put the emphasis and say, preaching is the main thing. Expounding the Word is the main thing. To a point that is true. But it is not totally true. Preaching the Gospel is the main thing. If you can expound the Word of God all you want to, if you don't give the Gospel, people aren't going to hear and be saved. And we need to give the Gospel individually, and we need to give the Gospel out when we preach. I try always to tell people how to be saved in every message. And the Wednesday nights may be an exception occasionally, but in every service, wherever it is, I try to do that because the preaching of the Gospel is important. They need to know how to be saved, but it's more than that. And every Christian can do what I do. You say, how? You and an audience of one. You and an audience of one and you telling them how to be saved. You can do exactly what I do. Not only can you, but you should. And we should all do that. An audience of one, you preaching or telling them how to be saved. And great preachers should be soul winners. Now I'm not talking about notching your gun all the time and bragging about it and sometimes overdoing it and over pushing people into it, but great preachers should be preachers that win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a fact that few people are saved publicly. Listen to this statement now. Few people are saved publicly without some private conversation before they get saved. Most have been talked to by a grandma or a friend or somebody somewhere before they walk the aisles in most churches. There are some exceptions to that, but I'm saying that few are saved publicly without private help. And some lay people that are not preachers win more people to Christ in 1 year than many preachers do in 5 years or 10 years in some cases. shouldn't be that way. But we should take the challenge to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, every Christian can do it. It's the way most are saved, and every Christian can do it. Matthew 28 was not just given to me. It wasn't just given to the early church. It is given to you. I said earlier, it's given to every lady in here and every man in here. Even if you hadn't been saved very long, it doesn't matter. You've been given the Great Commission to follow through with it. Now, understand that it's not worldly wisdom that gets that job done. It is not the great gift of speech that gets that job done. You don't have to have all of the worldly wisdom. You don't have to have great eloquence to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what it takes. Two things. One is a broken heart like we should have and be praying for if we don't have it. And from time to time, I have to stop in the middle of my prayers when I'm praying and I have to say, God, I've just got to stop and meditate a moment and think about lost souls again and be sure that I mean what I'm saying while I'm praying to you about the lost condition of these people that I'm praying for and others in general. Because we can lose that. We have to have, one, a broken heart. I want to ask you tonight. Now, you just have to answer that between you and God. I'm not asking if you have a concern for lost people or an interest in lost people. I'm asking you tonight, do you have a broken heart? A real broken heart. I mean a broken heart for lost people. Do you really have that in your life tonight? Secondly, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can put anybody who has a broken heart, really cares about lost people, and knows how to pray and have the power of the Holy Spirit on them, and they can win people to Jesus Christ. I don't care if they have a fourth grade education, no education, a doctor's degree, or whatever it may be, man, woman, boy, girl can win people to Christ if they'll have a broken heart and pray that the Holy Spirit... And by the way, if you'll study the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was primarily given, and they were challenged to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For what reason? Not just the preaching on the day of Pentecost, but for soul winning. Amen. And that followed right behind that to go out and be witnesses. That's what the Scriptures teach us. It can be done, and it can be done anywhere. It can be done in hospitals. It can be done out in the lobby of the church. I love it when some people are so concerned about lost people that they're looking around in the invitation. We always say every head bowed and every eye closed, but there are some who need to be interested and look around, and when they notice and they find somebody, I don't think you ought to embarrass them, but on their way out, go up and talk to them a little bit and ask them about the Lord and ask them if they're saved. And a lot of times you can win them to the Lord right there in the lobby while I'm shaking hands with everybody. You could have them over in the corner. And that's been done and can be done because some people were alert to it and looking for it, not just thinking about how long is the preacher going to preach, what restaurant are we going to, what's mama fixed for lunch, and are we going to get a hamburger after church or a pizza on Sunday night. So, hospitals, and church, restaurants, as I said Sunday, we have to eat out once in a while, but it's good to win them to the Lord and to tell them about Christ. You can do that at home. You can do that at jail. You can go visit jails. You can do it at funeral homes. There have been people led to the Lord. That's a time you can talk to some of them. And it can be done. But sometimes there has to be tears and the touch of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite times that I remember leading someone to the Lord, this dear lady was burdened for her husband, and she had three children, I believe it was, if I remember right, but two for sure, I know, a daughter and a son. And the little boy was about 9, 10, 11 years of age, best I can remember. And his mother and this man's wife, she had said, "Preacher, pray for my husband." And I said, "Well, I'll come out and witness to him. I'll not only pray for him, I'll come out and witness to him." So we got there that night, and the man wasn't there. Well, the little boy, we were talking, and he sort of liked me, and I began to talk to him. Found out he wasn't saved, led him to the Lord. He wept and cried, got saved that night. And while he was weeping and crying, his daddy came in. His daddy was a big guy, about 6'4", weighed about 270 pounds. He said, "What's going on here?" I'm thinking, I better tell him real quick. And I said, "Well, I was just telling your son about Jesus and how to be saved, and he just received Jesus Christ as his Savior." But here's my point. The little boy had a broken heart already for his daddy. And he got down on his knees and wrapped his arms around his daddy's ankles and legs and began to weep and said, "Oh, daddy, please get saved. Oh, daddy, please get saved. Oh, daddy, please get saved." And guess what? Daddy got saved. Daddy got saved. Wasn't too many years after that. I think he died with cancer, Carolyn, or a heart attack or something. But he got saved and got in church and all. And I remember later she gave me a whole set of glasses that were his. Drinking glasses, not intoxicating drinking glasses, orange juice type, milk type glasses, and brought them to me and thanked me for winning him to the Lord. But it wasn't me, it was the boy's tears. On his knees with his arms around his daddy's ankles and looking up, and, "Oh, daddy, please get saved." We need some of that spirit. You understand what I'm saying? We need some of that spirit with other people. And then we have to understand, thirdly, it's going to cost something. If we're going to be soul winners, like the Bible tells us we ought to be, it's going to cost something. One woman said to an evangelist who was known as a soul winner, she said, "I'd give the world if I could be a soul winner like you." And he turned to her and said, "Ma'am, that's exactly what I had to give. I had to give the world in order to be a soul winner. That's just what it cost me," he said. Well, It helps. It's best if you have a knowledge, a working knowledge of the Word of God. That is always better. But if you have a burdened heart in the power of the Holy Spirit, whether you know the Bible from Genesis or Revelation or anything, all of that in between, if you just know how to tell people what happened to you, how to be saved, tell them they're a sinner, Jesus died for them, and if they'll ask Him to come into their heart, they will be saved. And I'll tell you, you can be used because you'll have a single purpose after you get saved. Once you get saved, that ought to be the way it is. And that's part of it. And then there ought to be, secondly, secret prayer where you're praying for people and praying for a broken heart all the time in unreserved surrender to God, holding back nothing. And remember, it cost Jesus everything. Look what it cost Jesus. For us to be a soul winner, it's going to cost something. But I promise you, like Jesus' death, it pays great dividends. It costs pride, popularity, whatever, but it pays great dividends, great dividends. And what do you mean? Well, thank God you'll see them in heaven someday. Amen? That's pretty good dividends. You'll see those you led the Lord in heaven. And then soul winning should be and can be contagious if you are winning people to Christ. And being an example to do that, then people look at your life and they see God working in your life and they say, "Well, if she can do it and he can do it and they can do it, then I can do it." And we are to be ensamples. God often says in the Bible, be an ensample in giving, or we say example, be ensamples in giving and witnessing and all of that kind of thing, and just do it, be an example. Now, these people are just going to try it. They get out there and try it. And God bless them. When God sees what when people see what God can do through you and people get saved because you win somebody to Christ, then they'll say, "You know, I think I want to do that." And they can do it, I can do it. I remember Brother Leo McHale, I had his wife's funeral, flew back to Indiana the other day and had her funeral. She had requested that I do her funeral. I was her pastor for many years. Many of you remember the McHales and Brother McHale and Kim, and they would come help us out in missions conference if they were coming through here. They had a great ministry of help throughout all the United States. They went all over the place helping churches and setting up children's churches and showing them how to do it, and Bible schools and just all kinds of things. Painting, carpenter work, doing whatever a church needed to be done. They were great people. Brother Leo, I remember when he signed up for soul winning, and I'm thinking, oh my, this is going to be a challenge. Because Leo McHale stuttered all the time. I mean, he did the pastor, how are you tonight? That was a good, pastor, that was a good message, I thought. He's going to take this course. He's going to be a soul winner. My friend, he took the course. He did well, and he became a soul winner. And he stuttered people to Jesus. Amen. He won them to Jesus and still tells people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thought, man, how God can use that. If he can use somebody like that, he can certainly use you and me. How did you learn to drive? The way to learn to drive is drive. How did you learn to cook? The way to learn to cook is cook. How do you learn to preach? The way to learn to preach is preach. How do you learn to win souls? The way to learn to win souls is try to win souls. Try it. Do it. Try it. Don't be afraid of it. It's a command, an imperative from our God to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that should be from me, from the staff, from the businessmen and women, youth, winning souls, people outside of the pulpit telling others about Christ. And then, when they see you do it, it should be contagious. And then, it'll keep the Christian right with God. You see, the monks go and separate themselves from everybody and pray, and they fast, and they have affliction. They afflict their bodies and do without, sort of a monastic lifestyle. That's not the way to win souls. That doesn't have anything to do with winning souls. Fasting might if you do that. But going in a cave somewhere, that's not fulfilling the Great Commission. That is not near the plan and heart of Almighty God. And preachers too. I've known and heard of preachers and read about preachers who had big crowds, as I mentioned earlier, and they preached, and yet they didn't feel fulfilled until they personally went out and won somebody to Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, I may not be the most flamboyant soul winner, but nothing thrills my soul any better than to go somewhere, a restaurant or anywhere else, and win somebody to Jesus Christ. Like a Catholic woman I led to Christ about 3 Saturdays ago. House to house, knocking on the door, she let me tell her how to be saved. You say, well, preacher, that's you. You can do that. You can do it too. You think I don't get a little afraid? You say, well, I'm more used to it than maybe you are, but I had to start somewhere, some back there. And not everybody at the front door is friendly. I guarantee you that. But you keep on knocking, keep on going, you'll run across somebody. And I'll say, can I tell you how to be saved? And they'll say, well, yes, you can. And you tell them how to be saved. And you just have to do it. And sometimes our preaching can get cold and mechanical. And I've discovered if I start getting that way, one of the best things for me to do is just stay with it until I win somebody to Christ. And that sort of brings a personal revival in my soul. Instead of just cold mechanical preaching, go win a soul and fulfill that revival flame begins to burn again. Listen, friend, nothing ought to make you any happier than winning somebody to Christ. You, personally, winning somebody to Christ. If you've never done it, you ought to do it. You ought to try it. If you've ever done it, you remember how thrilled you were, how excited you were about winning somebody to Christ. Why did you slack off? Why did you quit trying? Why have you backed off of it? We've got to keep on doing it. And sometimes we just have to do it. Go win a soul. Soul winning keeps a Christian right. Soul winning gains anointing. It gains proof. Give up sin. Sometimes that's what it takes, and compromise in order to have the Spirit of God on our life so that we can go out and win souls to Christ and keep on praying and having tears. And it is, I think, probably the highest joy you could have. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in what? Joy. Now, you say, well, yeah, but I had a lot of joy when I got saved. That's good. That's done. That's over with. You got saved. You had that joy. You have that joy. But seemingly, there might be more joy in your soul when you go out and win somebody else to Christ. Not only did you get saved, but you go tell somebody else and they get saved. And you're happy and joyful because they got saved. The joy you have, the joy of God's favor, He's pleased. The converts, they like you when you win them to Christ. I don't know of anybody I've really won to Christ that has gotten involved in church and followed the Lord and believers' baptism and everything, but what they still love me and appreciate me. And sometimes if I'm around them, they'll tell me, "Preacher, I never forget that day you were out of my house." Or, "Preacher, I never forget that day you knocked on my door." "Preacher, I remember when you talked to me outside the funeral home and I got saved. And I love you for that. And I love you for that." And people will love you if you'll win them to Christ. You'll be one of the very best friends they ever have in your lifetime. There might be one or two exceptions of that, but that is the general rule. And then you'll have the abiding power of the Holy Spirit on your life. Now, here's the thing about winning somebody to Christ. It's not temporal. It's not a temporal thing. 90% of what we do is temporal stuff. Think about it. I mean, temporal stuff. Maybe to some less, maybe to some even more. But this is not temporal. You go buy new clothes, what happens to them? They wear out. Or you outgrow them, one of the two, whichever comes first. You get money, what happens to it? Like cotton candy. It disappears like feathers from a bird blowing out of your hand. You have land, and you cannot take your land to heaven. People have a night of pleasure and sin, like that basketball player who, I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he led one of the teams to two great championship things, and he was at a brothel, drunk, drinking, carrying on, having a sex party and all of that, and almost died. Night of pleasure is gone in the morning. But friend, you win somebody to Christ. You win somebody to Christ. Get them saved, and they'll see you in heaven. And you'll see them in heaven. And you'll have a reward from God for being a soul winner. The Bible says that soul winners shine as the stars in heaven forever. I don't know what that means exactly, but I know it means something good. I know it means God recognizes us if we do our best to constantly, on purpose, have a broken heart and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to win souls. Winning souls is God's balm of Gilead to our soul. It's the greatest, brings the greatest glory to Jesus to win somebody to Him. It brings the greatest gain up in heaven to win somebody, an eternal soul, to Jesus Christ. And it brings some of the greatest and highest joy on earth. Why don't we just come to the altar and ask God to break our hearts afresh and anew? Maybe you don't want to do it here. Maybe for some reason you don't, but somewhere, somehow, we get away from it. You know we do. I know we do. I do. We need a revival. People say, well, revival is just temporary, so I'm not too excited about revival. Listen, some of the things that happen in revival are eternal, like souls getting saved. And when you get a revival of soul winning and people get saved, you may lose it after a while. It may start dwindling down and you need to get another revival. That's why we need a revival. And then later on we need another revival. And later on we need another revival. It doesn't mean that a revival is temporary and doesn't do any good. It means that there are different things that come out of each revival that have eternal value. Especially, and we're praying that souls would be saved. I have people tell me, well, you want a church revival or you want to see people saved? I want both. And I believe if we have church revival, we'll see people saved. And we'll see a lot of people saved, I believe, for our revival coming up. Nothing on earth pays greater, more satisfying dividends than winning one soul to Jesus Christ. Nothing brings more joy than doing that. The joy of winning someone to Jesus Christ. Could I, as your pastor, challenge you tonight? Do what the Great Commission says. Get a revival in your spirit. If you've never had it before and hadn't had a broken heart like you need, or if you've gotten away from that, the embers have died down, ask God to stir your soul again. I grant you there are people here that right after you got saved, you never missed visitation, you always went out soul winning, you did more soul winning, and you got away from it. Why? Why? Because the devil wants you to. That's one reason. But we fail to realize the importance of what God has said about our responsibility. May God put the weight of eternal souls back on our shoulders tonight. This crowd that is here. May God help us. Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank you, dear God, for the word. And Lord, I love these people, and we love you, and we want to do what's right. And Lord, I know that it's so easy, especially in the matter of soul winning, to maybe never even start it. And yet we've been given the imperative, the command, by you to do it. And though we're 2,000 years plus away from the life of Christ, yet we still have the perpetuated Great Commission. And help us to take it seriously. Break our hearts tonight, God. I can't break my heart. I want you to do it afresh and anew. I cannot break the hearts of these people. I want you to do it, dear God. And draw us to a realization of really trying, at least trying. Open our mouths, speak up for Jesus, and try to win people to Him. In His name we pray. Amen.